We are here today on this Father's Day, and we want to once again wish you a happy Father's Day, men, and to share a message. Last month when we did our message for mothers, I shared with you from Titus chapter 2, and I said I would share that passage of Scripture on Father's Day for the men. So here we are, gathered together a month later, and we want to be true to our word. The title of our message is What Godly Men Look Like. What does a young godly guy look like? What does an older godly man look like? Well, Paul the Apostle tells young Pastor Titus to teach these things. You see, it is a pastor's job, as we share God's word, to comfort those who are afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. That's our job. And so, as it says in Proverbs 8:4, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. Solomon declared, hey, you know what? I want to call out to men. And today, we're calling out to men, young and old, and everybody in between. Tells us in Proverbs 20, verse 29, the glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray hair. I like that. Think of it. The glory of a young man, here you are, you're young, you're vital, you have muscle tone. A shocking thing for us who are older. You have muscle tone, you're strong, you approach life as we would say, you could tear up an anvil. And yet, that's your glory, your strength. But when you get older and the gray hair comes, you get much, much, much smarter. And so, we have that transition that takes place. I'm reminded I was on a job site, I was working in construction. And being young and vital and strong, we had this couple of pallets of tile to move from one side of the job site where the freight company had dropped it off, actually to the other side of the job site. And we had wheelbarrows, and I just thought, well, we had no way to lift it. And I said, okay, guys, let's just start. And so we were going to load it up. But there was an older guy on the crew, and he looked at that, and he guesstimated how taxing that would be. And he said, hey, look, over there, there's a guy on a hoister. I bet I could go talk him into moving that over there, and what would take us an hour and a half will probably take us about 10 minutes. I'm like, what a novel thought. To work smarter, not harder. But that's what age does for us. But as we look at this passage of Scripture, you know, some of you might have found yourself here in church on Father's Day, and you might not be, well, shall we say, very happy about it. Every now and then, I meet some grumpy guys on Father's Day because for whatever reason, they had to come to church with the little lady, and then they had to go to lunch afterwards, and they're really put out. So, guys, I want to start by putting a little smile on your face with this story. If you think you're having a bad day today, there's nobody that had a bad day like this guy, according to one Florida newspaper. On this day, he was in the backyard enjoying his Saturday, his day off, and he was working on his big motorcycle. It was on the back patio, kind of facing the patio glass doors, and he was working on it, and he was revving it up, and he was adjusting some stuff, and accidentally, he popped it in gear. And this big motorcycle launched right through the plate glass window, or right through the patio doors, and ended up on its side, you know, gas leaking out, and the wife comes out of the kitchen, and there her husband is in the living room with his big motorcycle. He's got gashes all over him. He's dazed. He's stunned. She doesn't know if anything's broken, and so she calls 911. And so the paramedics came, and they lived on this hill, and so she had to go down the stairs to meet him and then to bring him up there with their gurney. And they got up there, and they loaded him up, and she said, oh, honey, I'll be right behind you on the way to the hospital, but this gas is leaking out all over the floor, and so she needed to get it stopped. So they lifted up the motorcycle, and she got some paper towels, and she daubed up the gasoline that was spilling on the floor, and she didn't know what to do with it, so she just threw it in the toilet. Now, she goes to the hospital after that, and she picks up her husband. No broken bones, thankfully. No broken bones, but he's banged, he's a little stunned, a little in shock, he's got stitches, and he's pretty bruised up from the whole event. And he gets home, and he's just thinking, wow, what a day. And so he wanders, kind of gimps his way into the bathroom, and he's got to go to the bathroom. So he sits down on the toilet, and he decides to have a smoke. And so he sits down on the toilet. Now, it was not, the smell of gasoline was nothing to him because the whole house smelled like gasoline. You know what I mean? And he didn't know the wife had thrown the gasoline-drenched paper towels in the toilet. So he's sitting on the pot, smoking a cigarette, and afterwards he throws the cigarette into the toilet. It explodes. It blows him off of the toilet into the bathtub, breaks the toilet. Now his whole backside and private parts, shall we say, are all burned severely. What's his wife do? She calls 911. Only hours after they had gotten back from the hospital. Who shows up? The exact same paramedics. They show up to come up the stairs. And here this poor guy is. They have to haul him out of the bathroom, burned up. And so as the paramedics can't resist, you know, they're coming right back after a guy drives his motorcycle into his living room, gets all banged up. And now he's had an explosion in the bathroom. And so as they're at the top, remember I said they lived on a hillside, a lot of stairs. The paramedics couldn't resist. They said, how in the world did this happen? And as they got to the top of the stairs, when she explained it to them, the paramedics began to laugh so hysterically they lost control of the gurney. He fell off of the gurney, went the entire flight of stairs all the way down, tumbling, burned, and abused, and he broke his arm. So, fellas, I just want to encourage you today. Life's pretty good. You don't have anything to really worry about. Yeah, watch out for the gasoline thing in the toilet. That's a bad combo there. But, you know, sometimes when we get an exhortation as men, we have one of two ways to take it. You're either here today and you know what? You love the Lord. You want to be the man of God God wants you to be. But others are here and you know what? You're not really committed to the Lord, but you're here on a Father's Day and you're trying to do a favor for a family member or just to be here. I'd like to share with you, those godly men, you're going to lay hold of what Paul says and you're going to want to grab a hold of it like a bulldog because this is who you want to be. That's who I want to be. I know that because I've been the other guy, and that is a guy that doesn't love God and lives in sin. But for some of you, maybe you're from the outside looking in. You haven't committed your life to the Lord. I just want you to know what a godly guy looks like. And then you can decide to count the cost if that's what you want to be. Well, first we look at older men. It says in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2 of the book of Titus, it says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. There are six things that Paul lays out for young Titus, the pastor, to share with the congregation. These six things are for older men, and then he's going to share six things for younger men. And quite briefly, as we look at them, he says that this is proper for sound doctrine. Doctrine means teaching or instruction. So this teaching the pastor is going to give is good, sound, wholesome Bible teaching. That's what every congregation needs. That's what men need. And the first thing on the list for older men, it shouldn't shock us, it's be sober. Be sober. Now, there's nothing more tragic than seeing a person get old with gray hair and discovering their best friend is the bottle. Huh. You see, there's nothing new under the sun. Here's a young pastor talking to a group of older men and younger men, and what do they need to hear? The first thing you need to hear is, stop being a drunk. That's pretty straightforward talk, isn't it? The Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. In both circumstances, you're under an influence. On one hand, you're under the influence of alcohol. On the other, you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Can I share with you, quite honestly, if you're here today and you found your way into our midst, if even on the sly, other people don't even know it, if alcohol has become too good a friend to you, the Bible doesn't say, it doesn't say that drinking is a sin. It says to be drunk is a sin. So you might have a glass of wine or you might have a glass of beer or whatever, but you know, a lot of people can't handle that freedom without going overboard. Just they drink a little more and a little more. Can I share with you on a Father's Day that there is nothing more heartbreaking, humiliating, and embarrassing for a child to see the hero of their life, their father, in a drunken stupor? There's nothing more humiliating. There's nothing more embarrassing. There's nothing more heartbreaking than to see a mom or a dad or those who you love and looked up to, and they were at one time this great sterling example, but for whatever reason, through time and the decay of their own morality, that they become a drunk. The kids grow up knowing the look of what it looks like to see the alcohol in dad's hand, to smell it on his breath, to see how it changes the way he talks and the way he acts and his reasonable, sound judgment thrown out the window. Just ask Shem, Ham, and Japheth if you want. Noah, a righteous man, godly man, builds the ark, comes out of the flood. The ark lands on Mount Ararat. He comes out, they plant a vineyard. He makes wine from the vineyard, and he gets drunk. Has there ever been a lapse in a godly person's life to where they turn to the bottle? Most certainly. Happened to Noah. He loved God, but it was embarrassing. He got drunk, he took all his clothes off, and he passed out naked in the tent. His boy Ham came in and found his dad drunk, passed out naked in the tent. And he mocked him and made fun of him. Shem and Japheth, they wanted to honor their father even after his great mistake, and they walked in backwards with a garment or a blanket basically to lay it over him and cover him up. Maybe you know what it's like to grow up watching drunken parents. I have to share with you from personal experience, it's a heartbreaking thing. Not to go in and do any details, but it's quite devastating. And then to have to explain to my little children, this is what's going on with Grandma and Grandpa. The first thing is it's real. You know, we live in a generation that is this way. I had a friend that's a Christian, and him and his wife and his three boys were in Portland recently, just about a month ago, and he was asking the waiter at the restaurant where they were, said, "Hey, what's there to do in Portland, the great city of Portland? We've never been in Portland." And the guy thought there for long and hard, and he goes, "Well, there's drinking." He goes, "Drinking, that's what you do in Portland?" "Yeah, there's drinking. There's these new things where they're a trolley car where these people sit all the way around the bar, and it's a cart, and you pedal, and it goes around town." They have one in Boise, Tammy and I saw it a while back. And they have a bartender in the middle, and then somebody to steer, and they just drive around town, downtown, getting drunk on this little trolley moving bar thing. And he said, "That's cool." And, well, my friend being a Christian, and he wasn't shocked. He used to be a drug dealer. He goes, "Oh, you know, with the wife and the three boys, you got something besides drinking?" The guy thought for a minute. He goes, "We got naked people." He said, "You got naked people?" He said, "Yeah, we got naked people." So you see, they were up on this high rise there in Portland in a restaurant. They're about 32 stories up. And he said, "We have this parade day where all these people just march down the street naked." And he said, "You'd look down, and on that bridge," he said, "it's just a sea of white fannies down there." And my friend said, "What you got to do in Portland is drinking and naked people?" And he said, "Yeah, that's pretty much it. Now, I'm sure another Portlandite might come up with something a little better than that. But I think to myself, for heaven's sakes, what's going on? I'm sure there's something. I've been to the Portland Zoo. It's better than drinking and naked people." But that's the generation we live in. Number two, older people are to be reverent. It means a spiritual respect and dignity for God. But whatever you worship, you become like. That's what David tells us. Those who worship false gods become like them. Therefore, when we worship the true and living God, we become like him. And there's nothing as attractive, admirable within a congregation of the Lord or a family as the grandfather, the great-grandfather, with a guy with the gray hair that has a great love for God, a great respect for God, a great love for God's word, a life that believes in prayer. There's a reverence about them that is so attractive. So on one hand, you're to stay away from the bottle. On the other hand, you're to turn towards God and have that dignity that comes with walking with God. He goes on to say temperate, which has to do with your mind. You know, my mom used to say when I grew up, "Temperance in all things, honey." Now, I was very intemperate. But in your mind, temperance is the ability to say yes to the right things and no to the wrong things. It's self-control. All the way through life, in every category of life, don't eat too much, exercise. And I mean, everything you're looking at, you're always struggling, aren't you, to be temperate. Those who drink too much, or those who spend too much, or those who eat too much, whatever it might be. Temperance is something that is to mark an older person's life, rather than just letting go of all your self-control and doing whatever feels good. Temperance is self-control. Temperance is self-control. This is why the Lord is going to say even to the young men that this is a good thing for them to be sober-minded. He puts it in terms of them thinking the right things. This is the thing. Inside of me, I have two natures. I have my old nature that I was born with. It's a fallen, sinful nature. It's alive. It's well. It's there. I have this sinful nature. But then when I was born again, the Spirit of God came in and took over residence. And so I have this old nature and then this new nature. And the old nature wants to do that which is wrong. And the new nature wants to do that which is right. And so the battle goes on inside my heart, my mind. That's just the Christian life. Welcome to the war zone. But Paul said, I buffet my body, lest after having preached to others, I myself be disqualified. Meaning that Paul, buffet means to hit or punch. Paul wasn't going around punching himself in the face. What he meant is these sinful desires come up and he's buffeting, he's punching them. Don't do that. Don't go there. You ever have that going on in your mind? Yeah, I want to smoke this. I want to drink that. I want to be with that person, blah, 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 whatever it is. He says, buffet that. Now, you and I are into buffeting our bodies. That's a little different. Oh, take me to Chuck-a-Rama. I want to buffet my body and eat 5 pounds of food. But buffeting is different. Buffeting is, and every one of you, and I find this happens in older people's lives sometimes after they've walked with the Lord a long time. It's such a battle for so long, they just give up. They just give up. And as they give up, they give in. They no longer buffet their body. They no longer say no to that and yes to this. So older men are to be sober, reverent, temperate. And let's put these other three, the last three together, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. Sound in faith. An older man, an older woman for that sake, in that regard, to be sound in faith. That you have a love for God. If you look at these, the fourth and fifth one, to be sound in faith and in love, we have the two great commandments. We are to love God with all of our heart, which is a vertical commandment, and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. We have a horizontal commandment. All through life, as you walk with God, two things should be growing and not stagnant. How much I deeply love and care and follow the true and living God, discovering the truth of His Word, the power of prayer, the gift of fellowship, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, service, sacrifice, giving, all those things that come into the Christian life, not just being a spiritual couch potato that does nothing for God, but you're growing. You're growing in your faith in God. When you hang out, when you approach an older person in the church that has walked with the Lord for any length of time, you should be able to say, hey, do you have any advice about this? Could you pray for me about this? Or do you know what the Bible says about that? Because they're growing in faith, they should be able to minister to the younger generation. But that older person also, rather than growing old and cranky, should be growing sweeter in love day by day in kindness. The Bible says love suffers long and is kind. As you're older, is love increasing in your life? Is there a greater concern for others? Is there a deeper faith in your trust in God and a greater kindness towards others? There should be. There most certainly should be. Not old and cranky and faithless, but actually filled with faith and a loving individual. That's what God wants for the older men in our fellowship and every generation. And then He says, in patience. When the Bible says that you are patient with a person, the Bible uses the verbiage long-suffering, okay? So you suffer long with someone and you're kind. It has to do with people. And there's always someone in your life, isn't there, that you have to suffer long with? It's a coworker that just rubs you the wrong way. It's a family member that rubs you the wrong way. And you go, yeah, I suffer long with them. I haven't exploded and you grit your teeth and clench your jaw and, you know, speak through your teeth. No, but the Bible says that love, God's love, suffers long with people and then still kind to them. You go, how in the world do you do that? Well, it's supernatural. The Holy Spirit's got to help you do that because you can't. And there are sometimes people in my life that are rubbing me the wrong way, and I just pray, God, help me. Help me, help me, help me. I need your help. But this patience is a different patience. It's one of the most beautiful qualities of a person's life, though it is usually unobserved or unrecognized. And that is, this patience means to be under a heavy load of adverse circumstances and carrying on. It means the weight and the burdens and the responsibility of life that weigh on every single one of us, that we stay steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. We put one foot in front of the other. It might be, older people should have been through so much stuff that the patience, and I don't mean waiting for something a long time, though I think we do grow in that, but it's actually not quitting when we're under the burden of something. Older people that have been married a long time know what it's like to go through tough seasons of marriage. And they're patient. They've borne under it, and they come out the other side. People that are patient through the adversity of work situations, but they come out the other side. People that go through financial adversity, but they trust God and walk in love, and they come out the other side. People that go through all kinds of health issues, and they grow in their walk with the Lord because of it. This is patience. It means to bear up under a severe burden and keep going. It's always too early to quit. You're going through a hard time? Join the club, man. Your marriage going through a tough season? Join the club. You're going through a hard time with your kids? Join the club. You see, the Bible says that there's nothing happening to your life that is not common to all of us. People walk in here on a Sunday morning, they look around and go, wow, look at all these happy, perfect people. And I got all kinds of problems. I'm like, that's not so. You should walk in the doors every week and go, oh, I've come to the wonderful fellowship of messed up people that need Jesus. That's what should happen every week. I'm the weak and helpless messed up person that needs Jesus. And having said that, but patience endures. Patience endures. You just keep walking, put one foot in front of the other. That's why people that sometimes think, I can't take another week of this or another year of this or another month of this or another decade of this, they overwhelm themselves because Jesus said, each day has enough troubles of its own. You just need to live in the bookends of today from sunrise to the time you go to bed. And I can do that almost every day that I think in the most difficult circumstances that I've went through in my life. I can always think as I bring myself back under that place of blessing that Jesus gave me. He said, tomorrow has enough problems. Don't borrow trouble from tomorrow to bring it in today because it'll be too much for me. So I like that little adage, life by the inch is a cinch, life by the yard is hard. Meaning if you take, I just can't do this for another week. I tell people, you can't, you don't have to do it another week. They go, what do you mean? I said, you just have to do it today. And then get up tomorrow, and then do it today. And then get up tomorrow, and do it today. And God's strength will be there for you. That's what he promises, that his strength will be sufficient. Well, as we look at the young men, and for the sake of time, just a little briefer, if you will, it says in verse 6 through 8, likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. He says for the young men, they need to be sober-minded. Early on, we have to win the battle of our minds, young men, because the battle is in our minds, and that is having our minds renewed by God's grace and God's word and by God's spirit so that we begin to think right. Right thinking leads to right living. Wrong thinking leads to wrong living. And I don't know if you heard the adage, it's a common one for me anyway, and that is that if you have one boy, you have one brain. If you have two boys, you have a half a brain. If you have three boys, you have no brains at all, okay? That's what happens when a lot of young men get together. They just lose their brains. And you do things that are just crazy. And we've watched it in our church and families and all those things. And they say that a young man's brain does not fully develop until he's 25 years old. So there's hope, moms and dads. Not a full developed brain until they're 25 years of age. And so that is the real need is the battle of their minds. You see, young men have to learn how to have mental hygiene. You need to train your kids when they're young how to wash their hands before they eat dinner, after they use the restroom. And you need mental hygiene. You need to figure out how to cleanse your mind and your brain by taking every thought captive and bring it into subjection to Jesus Christ. Because the real battle in the minds of young men and also young women and older is in our minds. So, to be sober-minded, to be a pattern of good works. Young people that are in love with God, notice he's talking to people that are in church, these are saved young men, that their life is a pattern of good works. Meaning that in life, when people get to know you, when they get to know you, they're going to hear and see. And this is what Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may glorify your Father in heaven. When they see your good works, that they glorify your Father in heaven. People cannot see our hearts that we know God. What they see is our actions. And so there is a place for good works in the Christian's life that we shine bright. If you're a young man, people say, hey, you know, what's your life about? And as they get to know you a month or two, they're like, wow, they say they're a Christian. They say they read the Bible. They say they pray. They say they go to church. They say they help out. They help out their neighbor. They're doing this. They're doing that. I watched it in front of me one day when a young man, about 18 years of age, I was at a wedding. I got there early. I was not performing the wedding, so I was very relaxed. We were just in attendance at this wedding. And about 30 minutes before the ceremony, someone in the planning had dropped the ball, so things were not really ready for the wedding in 30 minutes. And I had shown up, and I walked up basically and overheard this conversation from the father of the groom. And he said, wow, nothing's wrong, right, and he talked about things to this young man. Now, I knew this young man to be a saved young man. He went to our church. He was a Christian, and I just observed all of this. And the young man said, well, what do you need? And he said, well, we need this. We need these chairs set up. We need this. We need this. He gave him about three or four things. He said, you're the father of the groom. You want to enjoy your day. He said, you forget about all that. I'm going to get some recruits. I'm going to take care of that. And he walked away. 15 minutes later, everything, boom, was set up. And I also observed the conversation with the father and him again. And with big tears in his eyes, he said, wow, I can't tell you how much I appreciate this on this stressful day. And the young man just said, no problem. And he went and took a seat for the wedding. You see, there is a pattern that your life should look like if you know God. And it's not living in sin. It's not on the bar on Friday night. And it's not on the internet looking at bad things on Saturday morning. There's a pattern in your life that should reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. And so Paul the Apostle, he speaks here. He says, hey, young man, may the Lord help you with your thought life, your mind. May he also help you to be a pattern of good works in your lifestyle, in doctrine, showing integrity. Young men who know what they believe, that there's an integrity about your belief system that comes from the Word of God and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There's a reverence. There's also that spiritual dignity that we saw in the older men, but it takes place in a young man's heart. And then he says incorruptibility, which means to be sincere or genuine. It means that you're the same in private as you are in public. It means though you're worshiping the Lord and raising your hands on Sunday, you're not telling some filthy joke on Monday. That there's a consistency about your life. There's an incorruptibility about you. We know when there's an extreme of this. We call it hypocrisy. That means somebody that acts really spiritual, but they're not very spiritual. They say they know God, but their life doesn't reflect that. People that know them in two different categories, people that know them at church and they say they're this person, but the people that they work with see them as this. There's an inconsistency. Young men, learn early that the integrity and the genuineness and the sincerity of who you are, God wants it to be real. David said of the Lord in his wonderful Psalm of Repentance, he said, you desire truth in the inward parts. Inward and outward, that's who we are. Lastly, he says in verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Young men, how do you talk? Does your language glorify God? It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Your mama put that verse this way. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Your mom ever tell you that? My mom used to tell me that all the time. Honey, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Well, that's her paraphrase of what Paul says here. If you can't say something that will encourage and build up and be a blessing to other people, then don't say anything at all. Now, there's a place for rebuke and telling the truth and love and correction and those things. But he's talking about corrupt communication. The Bible talks about coarse jesting, that you joke in a way that is fleshly, it's carnal, it's maybe sexual innuendo, whatever it might be. In Colossians 3, 8, 9, it says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. The last three things in that list for us to put off and to put on the new man of Jesus in our Christian life, the last three things all have to do with the way you talk. Blasphemy, using the Lord's name in vain. Then he says, filthy language. And then he says, line? Do you use the Lord's name in vain? Do you have a potty mouth? Or are you a liar? You see, the people around you, they know who you are. Sometimes you do it, don't you? I'm speaking from one guy that was a potty mouth to other people that are potty mouths. I was awful in my language. I was awful in my lifestyle. I was a wicked guy before I got saved. One of the first things that the Lord convicted me of was my mouth, because I realized that every time I spoke, because I had for so long put all of these profane adjectives in my sentences, that when I thought about not cursing, I literally could not put a sentence together. I was just like, I just had the hardest time. And there was a guy we were making fun of at the time. He was wanting to walk with the Lord. His name was Johnny. And we would make fun of him behind his back about him saying, "Golly gee whiz," because he was trying to clean up his act. But don't you know it? Not long, I'm Mr. Golly gee whiz. But isn't it funny? You're at work. You think, hey, these are your profanity, is your power words. That's your power word. When I get mad, this is what I say. Right? Something goes wrong in the shop and I throw my tools across, I blankety blank, 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 blank. Right? And so he tells us here, let no corrupt communication or word come out of your mouth except that which will build up others. Stop blaspheming the Lord, using his name in vain, the Lord Jesus or God the Father. Stop using his name in vain. And stop lying. You know, some people, they're just known as liars. Isn't it true? People tell you something and you know because of their track record for the last 3 years that you've known them. And when they walk away, you go, I can't believe half of what they say. They're just a liar. Now, should not Jesus, the Lord of glory, the one that died on the cross, was buried, rose from the dead, who has given us the Holy Spirit to empower us, when we receive him, should there not be transformation in our lives that affects our mouth and our hearts and our minds and our lifestyle? Shouldn't there be? I knew a Christian that was working at a scrap metal company, and the two partners ran it, and business had really went down. And these two always, constantly, their favorite profanity was to use the Lord's name in vain. And they were having a lunch break, and this guy who was a Christian, he was a young guy, he was sitting with them, and they always argued. They bickered back and forth, and they were talking about how bad business was, and he was sitting there having lunch with them at break time. And he told them, he said, I know why your business is going downhill. They said, why? He said, because you're always asking God for it to go downhill. They said, what do you mean? He said, I hear you all day long asking God to curse this and to curse that and to curse this and to curse them and to curse everything. He said, you're going around all day long asking God to curse everything. In a sense, you're praying and God is answering your prayers. And these two heathens, they got upset. They said, you think so? And they begin to argue back and forth. About a half an hour later, after lunch was over, they were working with each other, and one of them began to use the Lord's name in vain again, and the other partner said, stop it, we'll be out of business soon if you keep this up. Isn't it something? The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, I wonder if this is why Paul saved it for last for young men. Out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. There are things that come out of you and out of your mouth that whether they're lies or blasphemy or filthy language or gossip or tearing people down or just trash talking that God wants to get a hold of, and God wants to bring transformation, and God wants to bring change. And this is what he says as he concludes. He says that those, you're living a lifestyle that is such that when your opponents want to speak evil of you, they feel ashamed, because when they look at your life, they can't find anything evil to talk about. Now, that's pretty impressive, isn't it? As a matter of fact, that happened to Daniel. Daniel, these guys were trying to somehow get Daniel in trouble, and they said, you know, the only thing that we got against this guy is he prays too much. Wouldn't that be cool if people just said, you know, I got this against you. What's that? You pray too much. I pray too much? All right, that's the best you got. But it says that the opponents, because you see, a person that lives a godly life is going to have opponents. You understand that? Those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. He doesn't say maybe. I've never seen that Bible verse on anybody's refrigerator for a promise, ever. Walk by their fruit. Those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, it's true. We're going to have opponents, and they're looking for something to throw rocks at. And Paul says, you know what? Live in such a way that if people wanted to gather dirt on you to tear you down, they would have to resort to telling lies about you that they should be ashamed of because it's not true. Wow. Paul lays it out there for older men and younger men. This is what godly guys look like. You're either close to that or far from that or don't understand that, depending on where you're at. As we close up our Father's Day message today, you know, and you think about your dad, one of the things that I've saved for last is that it says that older men will have a solid faith and that they would be loving individuals and that they would be patient. When I think about Father's Day, you might be having, you're going to have a great Father's Day today because you know the Lord, your parents know the Lord, and it's a great celebration. We have the joy of a godly family, and we get to celebrate, and it's a lot of fun. It's just a lot of joy. But for some here today, you know what? This Father's Day is kind of a drag. You might have children that are prodigals, and they're not even going to call today. They've broken your heart. You might be here today, and you've lost a father, and this is the first Father's Day that he's not going to be here. You might be a 50-year-old that's been longing and looking for your dad to say, I love you, son. I'm proud of you. You've been waiting for that your whole life, and it's never come. You see, Father's Day can be a day of great joy, can it? But it can also can be a day of great sorrow. You might be here as a parent, and you know what? You've lost a child. Seems out of order for a parent to bury a child. I've watched it and observed it to be one of the most sorrowful, heavy things that I've ever observed in a human's life. And yet, here we are. And I want to encourage you that if you can lift your eyes a little above your circumstances, maybe there's somebody here today that needs to make a phone call after this service. Don't withhold love to those who have it coming. Maybe you need to call that son or that daughter and say, hey, I love you. I'm proud of you. Maybe you need to call your dad and say, please forgive me. I've been a jerk. Don't wait because you never know. You know, you just never know what's going to happen in a day. People die suddenly, don't they? In the last couple of years, the last couple of months, we've just heard of these sudden death experiences. And so often there's that regret. I didn't communicate my love. I didn't I missed my opportunity. Don't wait another day. Don't wait another day to communicate your love to your kids. Don't wait another day to maybe forgive your parents or your father if you're holding a grudge of bitterness. But enjoy that God has adopted us and he is our ultimate father. And he's a good father. He's a loving father. And maybe you don't even know who your father is. And through your whole life, you've wondered, who is my dad? And maybe you're never going to find out. I don't know. But I know this, God wants to be a father to you so that you, by his Spirit, you can cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. And so I don't know what's going on in your life, but I do know this, that whatever's going on, God is sufficient to help you and to strengthen you and encourage you and carry you through this day. I'm going to have all the men. Fellas, let's all stand up. We're going to pray as we close. Men, everybody in the room, stand up. Let's pray for you. Here we go. Look at that. Room full of godly guys. Give them a hand, ladies. There's your men. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this room full of men. Those who are older, those who are younger, pray that your Holy Spirit would just do a work in their hearts and their lives. I pray that you would comfort the downhearted, that you would comfort those who are sorrowful or grieving, and that you would be the lifter of their head. I pray that those who are celebrating with joy this Father's Day, that you would just make it a tremendous, joyful celebration. I pray for those who have prodigals that children that are wayward, that you would answer prayer and that you would reach those prodigals. Bring them to the end of themselves that they might turn to you and there might be a restoration in this fellowship. Lord, I pray for those parents who have lost a child, a son or a daughter. And Lord, I pray that you would be their comfort. You're the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And Lord, we pray that as we look to you and we trust you and we ask for your help and your anointing to be the men of God you want us to be, that we would sense that dynamic empowering by your Holy Spirit, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.